take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11 this morning. Kind of a funny, maybe not funny, but an interesting title for you for this sermon, The Gospel and Demons. Last week we actually talked about the gospel in time, and I thought I would do a follow-up on the gospel and just talk about how the gospel is preeminent and Christ is the victor even over demons. And we think of our salvation in terms of our sin, which is certainly where the level where we're at every day, but there is more to it than just that. And so I want to look at that this morning from Luke chapter 11. Let me just read for us Luke 11, verses 14 through 32. And just listen as I read this for us. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Let me pray for us, and we'll look at this passage together this morning. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son into this world, and your Son is greater than all things, greater than our sin, greater than demons, greater than Satan himself. And we are saved by the triumphant one. And we revel in that truth. We thank you that Jesus is the overcomer and that we have confidence in him as our Savior. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in him and him alone. And so we pray, Jesus, that you would be lifted on high as we come to this passage this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. To say that Jesus is the founder or the author of our faith is to say that our faith originates in him. To say that he's the perfecter of our faith is to say that our salvation is consummated in him. From beginning to end, Jesus is our Savior. And so our confidence is 100% in him. Our salvation is completely from God through Jesus Christ. He is the one that chooses us. He is the one that predestines us. He's the one that forgives us and redeems us and adopts us and seals us with his Holy Spirit. He is the one that sanctifies us, and he is the one that glorifies us. It is 100% a work of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation is all of God. We have nothing, absolutely nothing, to contribute to our salvation except to be the sinful objects of his forgiveness and love. We've talked about this over and over again, and I just don't think you can talk about it enough. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." From beginning to end, it's all a work of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so God, and only God, saves us. And I want to try to show us that through this passage in Luke chapter 11. And it might seem like a strange passage to talk about salvation, but follow along with me. I want us to see that Jesus has power over demons. If Jesus is to save us, it is essential that he is greater and more powerful than the demonic realm. Because the demonic realm is real and it is powerful. Why do you think there are so many movies about that sort of thing? Why do you think there's an obsession in our society with the occult and demonic activity? It's because it's real and it's powerful. But we can be confident that Jesus is more powerful than the demonic realm. There are true individual and personal evil spirits. I don't mean that a person has an evil spirit within them. What I mean is that demons are real and they have a personality. They are very real. And I say that because today people too often call their own sins or fleshly lusts or failures their own demons that they're fighting against. That's not what Scripture's talking about when Scripture talks about demons. They are real. They are individual demonic spirits. They're not things that we struggle with. They are individual spirits, fallen angels that have been condemned to hell. And so to call our own sin or addictions even today our demons is tantamount to saying the devil made me do it. It's to remove personal responsibility and say, I'm not in control of this. It's a demon that's making me do it. But I say to us, we must take personal responsibility for our sins and not try to pass them off as something external to us that we have no responsibility for. Now, I'm not saying that demons don't tempt us, because they do. But we take personal responsibility for our sin. Luke 6:45 says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So where does the evil come from that's in our lives? It comes from our hearts. It begins in our hearts, and it manifests itself in our words, in our actions, in our reactions. All of that comes from what is already in our hearts. So when I sin, I have to take personal responsibility for my own sin. I can't blame a demon. I can't blame my upbringing. I can't blame the abuse that I may have suffered. I can't blame my environment. I can't blame my absent dad. I can't blame my single parent mom. I can't blame stress. I can't blame the government. I can't even blame the pepperoni pizza I ate last night. Okay, it's my own issue. Sin is my own problem. Now that being said, I want us to notice here in this passage that demons are real, but they are subject to the power and authority of Jesus Christ. We see it clearly in this passage, and we see it clearly throughout Jesus' entire ministry. Look at verse 14 of Luke 11 again. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. Jesus had authority over this demon to cast it out. This is the pattern all throughout Jesus' ministry. I want you to look back at Luke chapter 4. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his public ministry. And look at what he does here. Luke 4, he is in his hometown and he stands up in the synagogue and he reads from the scroll. Look verses 18 and 19, what he reads. From the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So do you hear a couple things here? Liberty to the captives and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So there's two things involved there. One is personal sin, but one is also demonic activity. And look at what happens just a few verses later. Look at verse 31. So this is not long after Jesus saying that, kind of as an initiation of his ministry. Look at what happens in verse 31. "And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." So he shows, he speaks of it when he's in the synagogue, of freeing those who are oppressed, and then he shows that he has come to free those who are oppressed, in this case with demonic activity. In Luke 8, we see where Jesus casts the legion of demons out of the man, out of one man. There's legions of demons in this one man, and they go into this herd of pigs, and the herd of pig runs down the hill and jumps into the sea and kills that entire herd. Luke 9, we see that Jesus cast the demon out of the boy. In verse 43 of Luke 9, it says, "And all were astonished at the majesty of God." Jesus displays that he is from God by casting demons out. He was not casting out demons out in a corner somewhere. He was doing it where people could see, where it was publicly acknowledged that this is what he was doing. it was obvious to everyone, including the religious leaders, where this was coming from. His authority was coming from God. And so in response to that, because of their jealousy, they began to spread this lie that we see in our passage here, that he is doing this by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of the demons, that is Satan himself. And so Jesus blows their theory out of the water by simply saying, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, it may be that a false teacher may be able to look like he's casting out demons, but ultimately that's not the case. Only one who is against the demons can truly cast them out. Notice what Jesus says in our passage in verse 20, Luke 11, verse 20. He says, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's making a clear contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And he's saying, I have authority. This is just the finger of God. It's no big deal for God to cast out demons. Demons look very powerful. They have control of a human being to cast them into the fire and to throw them, thrash about. And Jesus said, that's no big deal for God. That demon's gone. And this is the authority with which Jesus presents himself as the king. So Jesus is telling the people, don't deny the obvious. The kingdom is right in front of your face. Don't deny the obvious. And I would say to us, we should heed that same admonition. The kingdom is here. Don't miss it. We can trust Jesus to be a true Savior because we have biblical evidence that he has power over all principalities and powers. And by the way, that includes Satan himself. We tend to give Satan a lot of power and authority. And often we forget that Satan is subject to God. He is subject to God. And Jesus conquered Satan on the cross. So let me give us the bad news and the good news. Look at verse 21. This might be opposite of how you've seen this verse before if you've gone through this passage. But look at verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. Who might you think that's talking about? Well, I think that's talking about Satan. Right? He's talking about the finger of God can cast out demons, and that a house divided itself against itself cannot stand. Verse 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. In other words, Satan has authority in this world, in this realm, and he's got that locked down pretty good. When we look around us, we can see that Satan has a lot of power, right? We can see that in government. We can see it in entertainment. We can see it all throughout our society that Satan is working. And sometimes it gets pretty discouraging. We think, oh man, Satan is winning again. He's winning again. But look at the next verse, verse 22. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. I take verse 22 as being Jesus, our champion. What did Jesus? Jesus was on the attack. A lot of times we see him as being subject, and yes, he was. He willingly submitted himself to those who put him on the cross, but he was on the attack to destroy the work of Satan and to destroy the power of sin. So there is bad news that Satan has a lot of authority in this world. There's worse news than that, and that is that we are sinners lost in the depravity of our own sin. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. But Jesus is the overcomer. He overcomes Satan, and he can overcome our sin as well. Jesus is the overcomer, and we can submit to him and his work in our lives, his will in our lives. Look at verse 23. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So this is Jesus speaking, thinking about Romans 3, that there is none that are righteous, no, not one. That puts us in a pretty bad spot, right? With what Jesus says here, whoever is not with me is against me. It sounds like we are against him, right? If there's none righteous, no, not one, then we are against him. And that's some bad news. But here is the good news once again. Jesus is stronger than Satan. He came to this earth on the attack. He came with a mission. He came with a single purpose. He came to defeat Satan and to defeat the power of sin. Brothers and sisters, let me just be honest. You have failed, and I have failed. None of us have conquered sin completely. We talked this morning in Sunday school about David and David's great failure. He's called a man after God's own heart, but he failed in big ways. You and I fail also, but Jesus never failed, not even once. He is the sinless Savior, God in the flesh, and he was absolutely victorious over Satan through his sinless life, through his cruel but purposeful death, and his victorious resurrection. And he conquered in that work that he accomplished. He conquered Satan and he conquered sin. Listen to Colossians 1:13 and 14. He has delivered us. Listen to putting this together. This is good news. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you see how it's all together? It's beautiful. I have sin that I can't deal with. Satan is this powerful demonic force. He's an angel of darkness. He portrays himself as an angel of light. Jesus came and he conquered Satan and he conquered the power of sin, thus delivering me from the domain of darkness and putting me into the kingdom of his beloved Son. What a beautiful story. But here's the problem. In our pride, we are prone to try to overcome Satan and his kingdom, Satan and sin, in our own strength. And this leads to our next point, and that is that we are incapable of saving ourselves. Look at verses 24 through 26. Interesting little section of scripture here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Now, I think there's two possibilities, two levels of understanding of this. One is certainly in the demonic realm of somehow, I don't pretend to understand it completely, but a freeing from this demonic oppression for a time, but then the demons coming back sevenfold, if you will. But I think probably a more applicable representation of this is what we try to do in our own strength in cleaning up our own lives. That is moralism, right? We try to reform our lives by ourselves, yet unsuccessfully on a regular basis. This is talking about someone that tries to clean up their own life. How many have tried drug rehab over and over and over again, and it doesn't work? How many have said, I will never do, you fill in the blank, again, and it happens again? Moralism, see, is an insidious lie of Satan. Either he blinds people's eyes to their need for a savior by virtue of their moral lives, or he deludes people into thinking they must become moral before they come to God. It's completely the opposite. We come to God in our sin, and he is the one that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you've heard people say things like this: I'm working on me. Or, I'm trying to get myself together. Or, I'm trying to stay out of trouble. Once I kind of get myself together, then I'll be back at church. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. We will never clean ourselves up. We can't do it. We might clean ourselves up a little bit, only to find ourselves in deeper trouble the next time. You can't do it, and I can't do it. Listen to Galatians 3, 10 and 11. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Can you do all the things written in the law? Of course not. You can't do that, and I can't do that. Who could? Jesus, and Jesus alone. No one is justified before God by the law. Why? Because the righteous shall live by faith. We live by faith in Christ and his work alone. In our passage here, Jesus makes a point of this. We're not going to read the whole thing, but he makes a point of those who are depending in their self-righteousness. Who does he use as an example? The Pharisees. The Pharisees, the religious people that everyone looked up to at that time, that were supposedly keeping the law. What did Jesus call them? What did Jesus call them? He called them whitewashed tombs, right? They looked good on the outside, but inside, he said, they were full of dead men's bones. Now, think with me for just a second about a cemetery. Cemeteries generally are some of the most beautiful places in a town or in a community, right? They're nicely groomed. They have these nice headstones. Why? Well, it's okay to keep it nice, but what are we trying to do when we keep it nice? We're trying to fool ourselves that there's not boxes and boxes and boxes of rotting flesh and bones under the ground. That's what it is. And that's exactly what it is when in ourselves we try to clean ourselves up, we try to look good to others, but on the inside we're still rotting flesh, rotting bones. We don't need to clean up the outside. We need Jesus to make us new, and only he can do that. Only he can do that. We need to stop dressing up our sin in righteous clothing. It's so easy for us to do. It's so easy to come through the doors on a Sunday morning and look like we've got it all together. Look like, oh, I'm the good Christian. But inside, we're still full of dead men's bones. I plead with you, be willing to be vulnerable before God and maybe with someone else and say, hey, I've been playing a game. I've been acting like I'm a Christian, but I really don't know Christ as my Savior. And I want to know him, because you know what he'll do for you? He'll cleanse you completely. He'll take those dead bones and he'll piece it back together just like the valley of dry bones. And he'll give you a life, a heart of flesh where there was a heart of stone. He'll make you a new creation. He'll give you new life. He'll make you brand new. Not just trying to clean the outside, but he'll make you new from the inside out. What a beautiful thing it is that our Savior is our victor. That he won the battle that we can fight and we can fight and we can fight and we will lose every time. We will lose every time. But Jesus came and he conquered Satan. He conquered demons and he conquered our own sin. Submit to him today. Cry out to him today. Plead with him today to be your Savior, and he will come in and make you new. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we thank you that you are our overcomer. You're the one who overcame the greatest obstacle of Satan, of sin, of us trying to please the Father in our own self-righteousness. Jesus took all of that away. And our hope is wrapped up in him. Thank you, Jesus, for that work that you accomplished for us. Oh, I pray that we would revel in that. I pray that we would rest in that. Help us not to be those that are trying in our own strength to please you, but are looking to Jesus as the one who is our only Savior, our only hope. We pray this in his name. Amen.